Turn now, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 1. Let's look at this portion of the Scripture in the spirit of the hymn that we sang. Oh, for the living flame from His own altar brought to touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thoughts. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Our attention is going to be called today to verse 4. But will you look at the first verse and those that follow in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man, that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And our text is in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We began 2 weeks ago to look at John's Gospel, and we noted that the first 18 verses are really an overture which sets before us the theme that John will play in more of a symphony form throughout the rest of his Gospel. The Gospel starts very magnificently by exalting Jesus Christ as God and as the Creator of us all. In verse 4, John, still using one-syllable words, sets our Lord before us again in absolute terms and in divine terms. And he brings before us two more themes that are going to be developed through the symphony of his book. Already, the theme of divinity, which is found in page after page, woven through the Gospel. And now in verse 4, he brings in two concepts that again will be developed, but not abstract concepts really. Rather, they are descriptions of the person of Jesus Christ. They are found in the words life, a term used 36 times throughout the Gospel, and the word light, which is used 22 times throughout the Gospel. At the very outset, you must see the theme of his symphony, though these things will be unfolded more fully in later pages. The eternal Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. First, and very simply stated, life was in Christ. In him was life. By which the apostle is telling us that the essence of life is in Christ. Again, this suggests that the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, is God. For to be living is one of the characteristics of God. Even as we read the description of him in John 6, as we read that passage, he was called the living God. Jesus himself called his Father the living Father. And Peter called him the living God. So to be living is a characteristic of God. God possesses the essence of life. And so Jesus Christ possesses the essence of life, an independent life that cannot be snuffed out, a life that does not rest or exist because of someone else. We read of Jesus in John's Gospel in the 5th chapter, the words of our Lord Himself. As the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now you and I have life, but it's life that's derived from God. We live because God gave us life. Our life comes from Him. Jesus Christ has life in Himself, independent life. In Him is the essence of life. It's wrapped up in His person. Were Christ no longer to exist, there would be no such thing as life anywhere in the universe. In Him was life and is life. He is life. And upon His life depends the life of all other beings. It speaks of the essence of life being in Him. But it speaks of the source of life being in Him. In Him was life. That is, in Him was the source of life. This is true of every kind of life that we see on this planet. Having just told us in the 3rd verse that Christ has created all things, it would be natural for us to think of this phrase, in Him was life, as being the source of the life of all things that have been created. Coming so close to this statement of creation, it leads us to think of His sustaining all things by His life. In Him is all life that exists at this time. And in Him was life from the very beginning. Christ, the Word of God, maintains life because of the life that is in Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way in preaching on Mars Hill in Acts 17:28. In Him we live and move and have our being. Anyone who has life has that life in Christ, in Him is life. One of the ideas that is given to the minds of men by the theory of evolution, those who would hold that God created the world and then that things evolved, is the idea that somehow after God made things, He allowed them to develop within their own powers and within their own strength of their life. But the Scripture gives us the idea that all living things continue to have life in Him. In Him we live. In Him we have our being. And if we were not to be in Him in this sense, we would have no being. Then life which is in Christ upholds the existence of all creatures. And as the Master Workman, He continues to work out His will in all things. In Him we live. For life is in Him. And in Him we have our being, for all life is in Him. But far more centrally to the purpose of John, the idea that's given in this phrase, in Him was life, is that the sphere of real spiritual life is in Christ. The major development of this thought, in Him was life, throughout the epistle, is that spiritual life may be had only by those who are in Him, by those who are joined to this Word of God, this Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. In union with Him as a person, in fellowship with Him as an individual, is the only place a person can have real life for which man was made. Jesus said it this way in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Again, He said it in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. I am the life, Christ repeated throughout this gospel. The tragedy for man is that man may continue to draw animal life from Christ while he has no spiritual life from Christ. Ignorant men look back at God's threat to Adam and wonder if God kept His word. When God said to Adam in the garden, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Well, the day that Adam ate of that fruit, he didn't die physically. But spiritually, he died that very day. He lost communion with God. He lost the favor of God. And only in this favor and in this fellowship can a man be spiritually alive. And at once Adam was spiritually dead, until quickened by the promise of God again when the Lord came to meet with him in the garden. Only in his fellowship, only in his smile, only in his love is there real life for a man. You see how John is dealing with the ultimate things of life, of your life and of mine. In Christ is real life. And only those who are in Christ are really alive spiritually. You and I were born dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. Separated from God's companionship. Separated from his friendship. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. To be separated from that intimate communion with God to which man was made. And so, as the children of Adam, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. And throughout the Gospel, John will talk about being quickened to life, even as we read in that sixth chapter of John. Man must be quickened to life because he's born dead. But in Christ was life. And in Christ, life continues to be offered to man. The gracious Word of God was made flesh to bring life to dead sinners. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." That's why he came into the world, because men were dead, and he wanted to give them life again. Not the kind of life by which an animal breathes, but the kind of life wherein a man has communion with God, and he knows God, and he walks with God, and he talks with God, and God talks to him. That's life. How does Jesus bring such life? By bringing men back into the sphere of life. And the sphere of life is in him, in himself. In him was life. And in him life continues to be. By joining men to himself and to his Father by faith. John 17 and verse 3, when Christ was about to leave the world, in his prayer to the Father, he said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The only way a man can have life. How does a dead sinner enter into the life with God for which he was originally made? How can you partake of this life, real life, here and now, eternal life, life that lasts forevermore? John 6, 48 to 54, "I am the bread of life. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life. Anyone who has not the great privilege and is not brought by the grace of God to eat of the flesh of Christ and to drink of his blood has no life. You have no life in you. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And it's by means of this union that a man has life, for life is in him and was in him." By faith in Christ's sacrifice, by dependence upon his broken body and shed blood, we enter into union with him. And if we are in him, we have life, for in him was life. Unless then you are savingly joined to the person of Jesus Christ, then you've never tasted of real life. Much as you may have enjoyed the things of this present world, you've never tasted real life until you've been introduced to God in Jesus Christ. And that's the whole reason John writes this gospel, John 20 and verse 31. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. And if you don't believe, you never will have life." The great theme, then, of John's book, in him, in Christ, is life, and was life, and only in him, and it's all wrapped up in Christ. And unless you come to Christ, there is no coming to life. Real, spiritual, vital life. Life was in Christ. The second thing that he tells us in verse 4 is that the light was the light of men. Christ was the light of men. So closely is life tied to the person of Christ that in the second phrase, Christ is really called the light. For when John says the life was the light of men, he really means that Christ was the light of men. For he goes on in the very next verse to say that the light shined in darkness. And then he goes on to say that John was not the light, but a witness of the light. Jesus is the light, personified. John records two occasions on which the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12 and John 9 verse 5. In this verse, however, John is still writing in the past tense that he was the light of men. You see, the epistle begins in the first four verses speaking in the past tense. In the beginning, the Word was, and he was with God, and he was God, and he created all things in the past, and he, in him was life from the very beginning, and he was the light of men from the very beginning. Then in verse 5, there is a switch in the tenses to the present, and the light shines, even to the present time, in darkness. But in the first four verses, he's speaking about how things always have been, from eternity. In him was life, and this life, Jesus Christ, was the light of men from the very beginning. Always has been true, that Jesus, the Word of God, was the light of men. By which John means that he is the source of all wisdom. That he is the fountain of all spiritual intelligence. In him was light. Light, you know, is often and primarily related to the intelligent understanding of man, the wisdom of man. He was the light of men from the time of Adam. For all true knowledge and understanding has come from him and is wrapped up in this person of Jesus Christ. John is saying, in effect, what Paul did in Colossians 2:3. In him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and any true wisdom that man has ever received, he's received from Christ, for Christ was the light of men and continues to be the light of men. Apart from the knowledge of God, which Christ the Word gives, man is in profound darkness. There is no wisdom, no understanding, no grasp of truth apart from him. He alone brings the hearts of men to fear God, which is the principal part of wisdom, the foundation of all knowledge and understanding, as we read in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The world speaks about enlightenment of the human mind and it points to its scientific discoveries and its philosophical speculations and its artistic expressions and even speaks of the age of the enlightenment in the 18th century. But apart from Christ, all intellectual activity is organized madness, according to the scriptures. It's organized madness. It's technological nonsense. The highest education without Christ is foolishness, for it doesn't reach to the real purpose for which man exists and for which man lives on the face of the earth. The world with its Socrates and Aristotle and Voltaire and Sartre and Spinoza and Kant is without light and without wisdom. It's in profound darkness. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And without that light, there is no understanding, no wisdom with man. Wisdom and light is to have the knowledge that's appropriate to one's position. Though a mechanic may know a great deal about machinery, when he stands in the operation room of the hospital, he doesn't have any light. You place the body of that sick man in front of him and he doesn't know what to do. A lawyer may know a great deal about his law book, but place him behind the controls of an aircraft and he doesn't have any light. He doesn't know what to do. And man, though he may understand many pieces of the puzzle of life, without the light of Christ, does not understand what it's all about and doesn't know how to use his knowledge to the praise of God and to the purpose for which he was made, and even for his own good. A man constantly makes a mess out of his own world, having not the light of Christ. Man is the creature of God, made to know him and to serve him. And all the classics and all the sciences of the world, without Christ, blunder in the most important things. There are some beautiful works of art by men who have not the light of Christ. But to what purpose? To what purpose if a man be painting the scenery along the Niagara River, unable to navigate his own boat away from the falls? And the thing which he needs most, being in total darkness, what good is it to man? By God's common grace, scholars know some facts, some isolated pieces of the great puzzle of life, but no knowledge of where the whole is headed, or why they're here, or what they should do with it. The Christian, on the other hand, may not have so many pieces put together in the puzzle, but he knows the purpose of the whole. He knows the end for which he was made. In the most important things of life and death and eternity, the Christian is a man who has life, and can use the knowledge that he has for the praise of God. In Christ, there is life. In the most fundamental matters of human existence, there is life. All facts find their significance in Christ, and true wisdom takes its rise from true religion. That's why religion and education must never be separated. Because all truth must be related to true religion. And you know the ancestors of our own valley knew that very well. And the earliest schools that were started in this valley by the German Reformed and the Irish and Scotch Presbyterians were started by those who feared God and who taught the catechism in their schools and who had their students read from the scriptures and who instructed in the fear of God. It was a principle that was known by Reverend Henry McKinley, who was the first principal of that classical school in Carlisle before the Revolutionary War. It was a principle that was understood by Benjamin Rush when he started or moved to start Dickinson College. He knew that religion and learning had to be tied together and wrote the same thing. It was a principle understood by Charles Nisbet and John Mason, those eminent early presidents of Dickinson College. But when the light of Christ is snuffed out, how great is the darkness, even on a campus like Dickinson College. Only in the light of Christ does man make sense. Only in the light of Christ does the world make sense. Only in the light of Christ does light dawn upon man. Does anyone have true wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1:24 speaks of Christ, the wisdom of God. John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He came to give light and understanding to man. But in departing from God, man expected to become wise. It was the lie of the devil. God's keeping you in darkness. The devil said God's word keeps you in darkness. And if only you can break free from the word of God and explore for yourself, you'll find magnificent truths, and your own mind will be like the mind of a god. And so Eve thought that was a good idea, and created the fruit, and Adam ate of the fruit. It was all in this area of what is light and what is darkness. But when man departed from the light of God's word, he saw no matter clearly, but was in the blackness of darkness. And no matter how loudly men may claim that they see light, well, there's a sense in which the man who doesn't know Christ and his word sees some light, just like the man who blinds himself by sticking his fingers in his eyes, he sees some light too. But they're not the real light. He's blinded to the real light. He just sees those stars jumping around in his brain that aren't any true light. So are the dazzling lights of the learned who know not Christ. Because of sin and because of departing from the light, a profound darkness has settled on mankind, so that in verse 5, suddenly to the shift to the present, the light has to shine in darkness. which is settled over mankind. And the darkness can't understand the light. And then we come down to verses 9 and 10 with the Son of Light, Jesus Christ Himself, the source of all light, coming incarnate into the world. That was the true light that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The profound darkness and blackness and ignorance of the human mind because of sin. All the effects of human sin on the mind of man. Life was in Christ, and Christ was the light of men, says John. And from this thing will be built all that he has to say in his gospel. Life was in Christ. Christ was the light of man. And this will be translated in later verses to the present tense. Christ, in Christ is life. And Christ is the light of the world. So John and the Spirit hold up Christ before you. All life is in Him. That's the ontology of Christianity. Put many words in words that any third grader can read. In Him was life. That's the ontology of Christianity. And the life was the light of men. That's the epistemology of Christianity. The theory of knowledge. But it isn't abstracted philosophy, like the philosophy of the world. It's related to a person, a real person that can be known, a being that became man and became flesh and walked among men and experienced what you experienced and I experienced. All of these things are tied up in a person, not an abstract concept. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Christ, in a person that is held before you. And so the great question that you have to ask as you read John's Gospel is, have you seen Him? Have you experienced life in Him? Do you partake of the life that is in Him? And have you any light in you shined upon you by Him? All is darkness and death without Him, but all is light and life with Him. And you must know Him. And John puts it in absolute terms, that you may know that He's the source of life and the source of knowledge, so that you see that you must press on to know Him or you know nothing. You must press on to experience Him or you experience nothing. So that you'll begin to seek as you go through these pages. Christ is life. Christ is light. And you must know Him. It's that vital, it's that essential to you. In Him was life, all of life. And the life was the light of man, all of the light that man could have, flowing from Christ. But it can become, even to the Christian, so many words of abstract philosophy. And that's what John is obviously laboring not to do. He's giving you all of these thoughts in relation to a person, Jesus Christ. Your devotions reflect that, that Christ in Him is life, and that He is the light of man. Do you seek Him with a sense of urgency when you open this Bible? When you kneel before Him in prayer, in private, do you have that sense of urgency? Lord, I am dead when I'm out of Your fellowship. I must have the sense of Your presence. Lord, I'm blind and ignorant apart from Thee. Shine upon me Thy truth, that I might have life. Come to me that I might have life. This should be the breathed prayer of the true Christian. Does your worship reflect that? The supreme and ultimate gratitude that's due to Christ, who is life and life. Conscious that you must relate all to Him. Does your daily living reflect that? That life is related to Him. And that your real expression of life in this world and your whole style of life at home and at the job and whatever you do should reflect something of Him. For in Him is life. And all of your studies, all of your thoughts being brought into submission to Christ, as Paul says. battering down all of the reasonings of men and bringing every thought into submission to Jesus Christ. That's the real life of a Christian. John 5 and verse 11 says, God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's realized in a daily walk with Him, realized in daily thoughts of Him. But it is extremely personal, and it must be experienced between the individual and Christ Himself. Jesus, the Son of God, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let us pray. Our Lord, our lips find it easy to form the very simple words that were written by John, the words that were inspired by Your Spirit. But our minds find it difficult to grasp all that's involved in them. And our lives find it difficult to struggle to live in accordance with them. Nevertheless, according to the wisdom which You've given by Your Spirit, we believe, Lord Jesus, that in You is life, and in You is the light of men. For this life is the light of men. Grant that as we do continue to study John's Gospel, that we may understand and experience all that's involved in the life and the light that You came to give. We ask it in Thy holy name. Amen.